Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches his people about life in the kingdom of God.
What a tremendously beautiful thing it is when we follow in God's footsteps in this area of faithfulness. This virtue of faithfulness. We talked a lot about being unfaithful. Let's talk for a minute about being faithful and what a great thing that is, especially with regard to thinking about the significance of marriage as a living picture of love between Christ and his church. Have you ever just sat and thought about that? You know, I mention it in sermons from time to time, and most Christians have some awareness of the theological fact. You took a theology test, and you got a question about, does marriage exist to display the love of Christ in the church? True. And we have that piece of information in our brains. But does that knowledge, is it the kind of knowledge that has found its way into the grid of your daily thinking so that it actually has an effect on attitudes and desires and impulses and actions and perspectives? Or is it just a fact sitting on a shelf somewhere in your brain? I'm saying this because I've been convicted this week about, for me, it's been the latter. It hasn't found its way into my life very much. So it's affecting my actions. I think we would do well sometimes just take a week, like I did this week, and just think through the implications that my marriage is supposed to be this illustration. Because if you don't spend time thinking about this, then your conception of what marriage is will come from the TV or movies or news or the folks at work talking or the world. It's inevitable. You have no choice. You can't help it. If your way of thinking and feeling about marriage is not built on Scripture, then it will just be absorbed from somewhere and it'll be the influences of this world. The message we absorb from the world is marriage is just all about self-fulfillment. That's why marriage exists. You got some sexual impulses, there's some needs, companionship needs, financial needs, whatever kind of needs. You hook up with someone else that can provide all that for you. And if your partner starts doing too much taking, not enough giving, then you need to take action and teach them a lesson and make them a better giver. And if all else fails, you threaten divorce, threaten to leave, because that's the best way to gain control of the situation. That's what the world thinks marriage is, but God says, no, marriage is designed to be a unique kind of love relationship. It's different from all other love relationships. That's a living, vivid color skit description of play of what's going on in my heart when I love my people. And what kind of attitude the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have toward him. If we think that way, are we going to be unfaithful? I talked before about the faithfulness and loyalty of God's people toward him. The church honors Christ and is devoted to Christ alone. It's exclusive worship, no other gods. If we're unfaithful to our spouse, then we're illustrating idolatry rather than illustrating the worship of the church towards Christ. That's on the woman's side of the illustration. Let's think about the man's side of the illustration. What are we saying about Christ, men, when we're unfaithful to our wives? What are we illustrating? Is Jesus unfaithful to his church? Ever? Does he ever break his covenant? Does he ever break his promises? Does he lie to us? Is he dishonest to us in any way? Is he dishonest about who he really is? Is he dishonest about what's really in his heart? Is his love for us in word only and not in deed? No. He's faithful, and I think today would prove to be one of the most profitable, worthwhile days of your entire life if you spent this day, the whole day, rejoicing in and delighting in the faithfulness of God. Think of what a precious thing his faithfulness is to us. One of the greatest sorrows of life is when you experience unfaithfulness and unreliability. When you lean with all your weight on a staff thinking that it's going to hold you and it collapses under your weight, like when the income that you were banking on disappears
or people you were counting on betray you, or worst of all, when your spouse is unfaithful. The more you felt that, the more you felt the stinging pain of unfaithfulness and unreliability, the more ability you have to appreciate what an absolutely amazing thing God's perfect faithfulness is. Ever thought about what an incredible thing it is that God is faithful to us? What does that even mean? I mean, it amazes me because faithfulness implies obligation, doesn't it? We don't say someone's unfaithful if he fails to do something that he wasn't even supposed to do, that he didn't even have to do. That's not unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness is when you don't do something you were supposed to do. Faithfulness is reliability with respect to an obligation, something you're supposed to do. You can be counted on to do what you're obligated to do. So it makes sense that we should be faithful because we're supposed to do a lot of stuff. But why should God be faithful? Is he supposed to do anything? I mean, what obligates God to do anything? In one sense, it almost sounds blasphemous to speak of God's faithfulness. Because it just seems ridiculous to say, God, you would be unfaithful if you weren't blessing me. This seems a bizarre thing to say. And yet it's actually true. It's not blasphemous or ridiculous or bizarre because God is actually obligated to bless us. He obligated himself to bless us by promising to bless us. He didn't have to make those promises. He could have just given us whatever he wanted to give us without promising it beforehand. He could have just doled it out. But the promises, him promising it beforehand, makes his gift so much more wonderful because without those promises, we would have nothing to serve as a foundation for our trust in him. We'd have nothing to count on. God's promises enable us to have the joy of the gifts prior to getting them. Before you even get them, you can enjoy them because they're promised. And you can count on him because he's so faithful. You know, the world experiences all kinds of wonderful gifts from God. All kinds of wonderful gifts, but not as promises. They can't count on them or rely on them or hope in them or receive them as gestures of God's fatherly love. We can. We can rely on them 100% because the Lord Jesus Christ purchased those promises for us. All of his many, many great and precious promises are not maybe, or probably, or more than likely, or almost certain, they are yes and amen in Christ. All of them.
I was meditating on this and I realized my marriage is a skit. That's why it exists. The reason God ordained for me to meet Tracy and marry her is for the purposes of a skit. You know what a skit is? It's a little play, a little drama designed to illustrate some truth. And so, here I am in this skit that I imagine the Lord sitting in my living room as the director of this little skit. I'm short with Tracy, or I do something that's inconsiderate or whatever, and the Lord Jesus stands up, stops the whole skit, reminds me about the character I'm supposed to be playing. Just imagine this. Imagine this in your home. You're talking to your husband. You're getting annoyed with him, or you're talking down to him. You're talking to him like a child or whatever. You're short with him. And all of a sudden, Jesus stands up. Cut, 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 cut. All right, let's go over this again. You're playing the role of the church. Your husband is me. Now let's try this again. Christ and the church, take two. Action. And then how much more time would pass, guys, before Jesus would jump up again? Cut, cut, cut. Try to remember. You're playing the part of me. She's the church. You're playing me. Now let's try this again. Take three. I just think if we thought this way about marriage, what kind of impact would it have on our attitudes?
So, the next time your eyes start to wander, let everything in you that longs to be like Christ say, cut! And remind yourself of the role that you're playing in this skit of marriage. You know, a lot of churches, they have skits in the worship time. and you're up on stage in front of a whole bunch of people, and you're acting this thing out, hoping that they get the spiritual point. That's what you're doing in your marriage. If you have to, put your hand on your eyes and just remind yourself, these things, they belong to my spouse. They're hers. She's counting on me to be faithful. God has never been unfaithful to His church, and I will not be unfaithful to my wife. And just as the church worships one God and one God only, so these eyes are for one person and one person only. Let's pray. Lord, we ask You for forgiveness for our adulteries. As 2 Peter 2 says of the false teachers, their eyes are full of adultery, and they never stop sinning. And Lord, so many times we, even though You've cleansed us from that, we drop back into being like that, mimicking them. And Lord, perhaps there's some folks here who are confronted with some thoughts about certain things, ways that they've been looking, ways they've been thinking that they justified. They didn't really think they were bad because they weren't sexual or whatever, and we need to ask Your forgiveness, Lord, for them, and ask You to change our affections, Lord. Let us learn to use our eyes for the reason You gave us eyes. You gave us this amazing gift of sight so that we can see spectacular illustrations of Your glory and worship. Lord, let us not take that which You gave us for that purpose and use it for unfaithfulness. Give us pure hearts, faithful hearts, and hearts that rejoice in Your faithfulness.
Think back over the last 24 hours, 48 hours, however long you have to go back, to think of the interactions you've had with your spouse, and just ask yourself, if He were there and He were the director, would He jump up and say, "Cut. Let's try again"? Would He remind you of your role? Try to think of some areas where, if you're a man, you could do a better job at reflecting Christ's love for the church in the way you interact with your wife. And ladies, how you could better reflect the church's role in honoring the Lord in the way you interact with your husband. Just pick one area and see if you can think of some practical steps you could take to move closer to that ideal.
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series, your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.